I hit the mute. Sorry. All right, you're with me. Page 17. And I want to read this verse again. You don't have to turn. It's right there before you, but in the workbook. But I want to read it once again. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul says, praying always. That's where we're going to focus in this session. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, in those two words, praying always, God is saying that our Christian life, your life, and my life is to be characterized by passionate, fervent, persevering prayer. So I want to give you some colors that kind of manifest the beautiful spectrum of those little words, praying always. Notice this is kind of similar to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he says, pray without ceasing. Or when the Lord Jesus says in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not faint. So let's think about that little phrase in this session, praying always. Notice Roman numeral 1. We must appreciate the privilege of persevering prayer. What do you mean by that, Ed? Notice number 1, first of all. I want to remind you, you are welcome to enter into the throne room of the living God at all times. The King of Kings welcomes you at any time. The veil has been torn from top to bottom. The way has been cleared for us to enter into His holiest with confidence. Now, when ancient kings ruled and reigned on their thrones, no one could approach that throne unless they were invited. And if you came into that throne room where the throne was and the king was on the throne, you must wait for the king to stretch out his scepter before you could make the petition. But it's good to know that tonight our king's scepter is always stretched out to us. Amen? He never withdraws his scepter from his adopted children. It is always stretched out in care and passion. And friends, that's absolutely amazing that we can have an audience with the King of Kings. I was preaching in India a while back and was going down the road with a taxi driver, and we went by this big temple with all these lights on it, and I asked him, I said, well, what temple is this? These were Hindu temples. And he said, that's the temple of the sleeping God. And what you do, the Hindu priests, you go into that temple, and you have to buy firecrackers from the Hindu priests. This is true. You buy the firecrackers for the Hindu priests, and then you light the firecrackers and wake up the sleeping God so you can make your request. Isn't that something? My God never sleeps or slumbers. Amen? In the middle of the night, we can make our petitions. In the noonday, He is not too busy. He never sleeps or slumbers. Notice number 2, we always have the wonderful privilege and precious permission to pour out our hearts to the Lord. The door is never closed to God's children. The doors are always open. I'm saying when Paul says praying always, I'm submitting to you that every moment is an acceptable moment to pray. Every hour is an acceptable hour to pray. Every day is an acceptable day to pray. We are always welcome at the mercy seat to make our requests known unto God. And I remind you again tonight, the Lord desires to hear and answer your prayer much more than you desire to pray. The problem is never His unwillingness. The problem is usually our negligence, our apathy, our laziness, our busyness, or our lack of faith. When Paul says praying always, he declares we always have the precious privilege and permission to seek Him in prayer. But there's something more we need to discover in that phrase. Not only appreciate the privilege of persevering in prayer, but number two, Roman numeral two, we must apprehend the precepts of persevering prayer. When Paul says praying always, what are the precepts he's teaching you? Well, first of all, number one, the Lord is encouraging you to never abandon prayer. Never give up on prayer about any person in your life. Do not give in. Do not give up. Do not give out. You know, there are testimonies about how God answered the prayers of people even after that person who was praying had passed away. The great man of faith, George Mueller, prayed for a dear friend of his for 60 years for his conversion. And the man was converted after Mueller's death. When I was converted 26 years ago, immediately the Lord began to put my dad on my heart for his conversion. I prayed for him for 26 years. If I was ever in the area preaching, he'd come. He'd come every night. But he was never converted in all those times. And for 26 years, my wife and I was praying for his lost soul. Last year, about exactly this time, he came down with acute pancreatitis and was put in the emergency room. But not only the pancreatitis, after they discovered that, they discovered he had an aortic aneurysm 4 times the size of what his aorta should be. The doctors at that Gulfport Memorial Hospital said they'd never seen one that large on a person who was alive. He was placed into ICU. And the doctors came in one after the other, 2 doctors, I'll never forget it. And they told him, Mr. Lacey, you have this acute pancreatitis, but you also have this aortic aneurysm. It really needs operation, emergency operation, but we can't do it. Because if we operate on you with this pancreatitis, it'll poison you, it'll kill you. So we got to wait 2 weeks before we can operate. But we want you to know you could die at any moment. That aneurysm could explode right here, and even in this ICU, we probably couldn't save you. And they walked out. And I watched the Lord just move them out of them. My mother and sister, for no apparent human reason, just marched right out of the room. And there I was. One last time, I testified to my dad about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And what are Jesus' terms to a saving relationship? And I left him a little gospel tract and I challenged him, I begged him to seek the Lord. Read that tract, it's full of the Word, Dad, and seek the Lord. The next day I got back, and as soon as I could get back in that ICU room, he said, Son, I read that tract through twice last night. I began to share more truth with him, and I began to challenge him through that day. Dad, you need to seek the Lord. You mean you didn't get him to repeat a prayer? No. He'd already done that a while back. It didn't work. I challenged him to seek the Lord. The next morning when I walked into that ICU room, he was weeping, tears rolling down his face. And he began testifying to me. He said, Son, all through these years, now he's thinking on a human level. He doesn't understand doctrines of grace. He's thinking on a human level. He said, Son, all these years I'd come to hear you preach. And you know, I'd walk right up to the door, son, but I wouldn't walk through. But he said, Son, I know I've walked through. I know what you've been talking about all these years. He said, I am just overwhelmed with love. And he was just broken and weeping. He said, Son, and he began to testify when people would come in to the room. He'd begin to testify to them about what the Lord has done. And he said, later on that day, he said, you know, son, it doesn't matter whether I live or die now. I know him. He went into that operation and never came back. He was on a ventilator for 8 weeks, couldn't talk for 8 weeks. And I canceled the meetings and just sat there and just loved on him and served him for those 8 weeks and watched him gradually just slip away. Infection after infection, complication after complication. And he's laying there and he can't even speak, but we had the best relationship we'd ever had and he couldn't talk. The last thing I saw him do before he died, I had that track in my pocket and my wife and I were leaning over him. He's got this ventilator. He can't speak. And he grabs that track and pulls it out and acts like he's reading it. I said, Dad, you want me to read that to you again? He went, no. And he took his bony finger. He's dying. He took his bony finger and pointed it to the ICU nurse. And my wife said, oh, Papa, you want him to give that to the nurse? Last thing I did was look back and watch my dad peering out to make sure his son was witnessing to that nurse. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. As long as that person is breathing, they are a potential object of the mercy of God. Notice number two, when Satan says to your mind, stop wasting all of your time, you are praying in vain, you must resist him and persevere in prayer. If you feel like your prayer's not reaching the heavens, persevere in prayer. If you've prayed month after month and year after year, and there seems to be no answer, don't quit. If the answer would magnify Jesus, if the answer would glorify God, if the answer is within the parameters of the will of God, then Jesus says, keep on asking and seeking and knocking. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. If you faint not, that's what Paul's saying. Persevere. Be persistent. The answer could come in any moment. Notice number three. The phrase praying always also means that you must be ready and willing to pray in all situations. To be praying always means that you must maintain an attitude of prayer. We must be willing to be praying in all situations, no matter how desperate it may appear to be. We must be willing to be praying at every opportunity, no matter how difficult the occasion appears to be. He's saying, listen, you need to pray when you feel like praying, and pray when you don't feel like praying. Pray when there's great liberty in prayer, and pray when there's great difficulty in prayer. Pray in the positive times, pray in the negative times. Pray when you're on the mountaintop of blessing, pray when you're walking through the valley of adversity. Pray when the church seems to be on fire for the Lord, pray when the church seems cold, apathetic, and dead. But praying always also means this important truth. You're with me, page 18, number 4. You must make certain that all of your actions are consistent with your prayers, and that all of your actions become a continuation of your prayers. In other words, when you have a burden to pray for someone or some particular situation, you must be willing to allow your life to be the means of the answer to that prayer. If you're praying for someone and you're willing to be the means to bring about the answer, then your actions become a continuation of your prayers. Maybe you're praying for another brother or sister. You're praying to seek some good from the hand of the Lord for that brother or sister. Well, you must be willing to go to that brother or sister with a passion to be a means to bring about the answer. Then your actions become a continuation of your prayer. Let's say there's a lost person, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, a workmate, and you've been praying for that lost soul. Well, you must be willing to go to that person with a desire to see God open a door to share the gospel with that person. And when you do that, then your life becomes a continuation of your prayer. And then that believer's whole life becomes a continuing prayer to the Lord because their actions are consistent with their prayer life. And their actions are a continuation of their prayer life. I'm saying we not only must appreciate the privilege to persevere in prayer, we must apprehend the precepts of persevering prayer. And that brings me to number three. We must apply the practice of persevering prayer. Number one, you must attempt to prevent any sinful interruption to persevering in prayer. We must be to attempt to avoid anything from the outside of our life, anything from the inside of our life that would hinder us from fulfilling this phrase, praying always. In other words, if you know there is something in your life that is disturbing your commitment to prayer, to persistent, consistent prayer, it may be a good thing. But a good thing becomes an evil thing if it is hindering the number one priority in your life, to spend quality, priority, consistent time in fervent, persevering prayer. Oh, but Brother Ed, you don't understand my responsibilities. You don't understand what a busy person I am. Well, it's a terrible mistake to imagine that you are too busy to spend quality, priority, consistent time in prayer. Amen? Prayer is never a waste of time. Prayer is a godly redemption of time. And God has given you the time for all your secondary duties in your life. So surely He has given you the time for your primary duty in life. And to draw near to the Lord in the Word and in prayer is our primary duty above all others in our life. And friends, listen, when we spend quality, priority, consistent time in prayer, we can be sure that our other engagements will have much more eternal value, you see, when we keep the priority engagement with the Lord in the Word and in prayer. Notice number two. If you're going to persevere in prayer, you must constantly fight negligence and apathy, because our flesh always tends toward negligence and apathy in this area of persevering in prayer. So how do we fight this negligence and apathy? Well, we fight it by asking the Lord to personally teach us the true sweetness and the spiritual value and the eternal treasure of prayer. If we don't comprehend the value and the treasure and the sweetness of prayer, there's no doubt about it, our prayer will become cold, mechanical, and ritualistic. We'll just be going through the motions and we'll become negligent and apathetic in this supreme priority of prayer. But when we ask the Lord to teach us the sweetness and the treasure and the value of prayer, then we'll have the passion to be persistent in prayer. You'll be praying in your house as you're walking through the house. You'll be praying in bed. You'll be praying as you walk down the streets. You'll be praying on your job. You'll be praying as you think of others. You'll be praying as you serve others. You'll be praying as you witness to others. Our entire life will become an attitude of prayer. I'm saying that we must avoid negligence and apathy and indifference concerning our prayer life, because we insult the throne of grace when we come with an attitude of negligence and apathy to God's throne. Notice number three. There's more in this applying the practice of persevering prayer. Number three, we need to ask God to give us a fervency that will carry us through the long periods when God does not seem to answer our prayer. We must grow more fervent when God delays the answer. In other words, the longer the gate is closed, the more fervent we should knock. If the Lord has seemed to close His ears, we must not close our mouths. We must not cry only a few times and then lapse into apathy and silence and defeat. We must continue to knock. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is saying when he's saying, pray always. Continue to knock until that prayer brings down the blessing of God. For this fervent, passionate, persevering prayer delights the heart of the Lord. That's why the Bible says, pray always. That's why Jesus says, men ought always to pray and not faint. Notice this verse in Colossians 4 and verse 12 in your workbook. Speaking of Epaphras, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, now watch this, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. God saying we must continue to wrestle with Him when we have prayer burdens on our heart and life and the answer has not come. That should inspire us to plead more faithfully, more fervently with the Lord. Last week I got a phone call. It's a man named Wayne Askew. I mean a thoroughgoing pagan man. But his wife had been converted in Diane's Sunday school class a number of years back, and we've been praying for Wayne for a long time. And my dad's funeral was an hour and a half from where Wayne lives. But for some reason, the Lord has so worked in Wayne's life that he was always drawn to me. He'd always wanted to ask questions about Cuba and other places. He's a total pagan guy, but he was always interested in these things. And when we'd have a Sunday school fellowship or whatever at our house, Wayne would always show up, and he'd kind of follow me around the house wherever I was, this lost man. Well, he called me last week and told me he's been saved. He's been converted. And he talked for an hour on the phone. He wouldn't shut up, talking about what the Lord has done in his life. I've got a dear friend, Tom Gibson, been praying for him for a quarter of a century for Wayne. And been witnessing to him at opportunities, befriended him. 25 years Tom's been praying for him. And you know what he testified? He said, you know, in your dad's funeral, that's when God began to work in my heart unto salvation. Through the message that preacher preached at your daddy's funeral. Isn't that wonderful? Keep on praying, wrestling with the Lord. Sometimes the Lord may delay the answer for quite a long time, quite a period of time. And sometimes delayed answers may cause us to examine our lives about some area, because many times He delays for many different reasons. Sometimes that delayed answer may bring us to conviction and confession of some personal sins in our life. Sometimes it brings us to repentance and a spiritual cleansing, which is a greater blessing and brings us to deeper intimacy while we're praying. But notice number four, there can be many different purposes when God delays His answer. But if we continue to be fervent, our prayers will be effectual. It is the fervent heart that is the life of persevering prayer. And it is the fervent heart that cannot be denied. It is the persevering heart that pleases the Lord. Listen to this verse at the bottom of page 18 from Isaiah 64 and verse 7. Isaiah testifies during that era that there was no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of God. Now, there were people praying in Isaiah's day, but their prayer was ritualistic. It was cold. It was indifferent. It was apathetic. It was nothing but complacent, ritualistic prayer. They were going through the motions, you see, of prayer. But the prophet Isaiah cried, "We need men who will seek the Lord with a passion and a purpose. We need women who will cry out to the Lord with fire and fervency. We need men and women who will stir themselves up to take hold of God. We need men and women who will reject negligence and apathy and indifference and will seek the Lord and will not let go of God until God brings a blessing." That's what we need. That's what we need in the church today. We need to see the glory and the majesty of that kind of prayer among us. Then God would rend the heavens. The mountains would move and shake in His presence. Notice the bottom of page 18. And we're going to close in just a few moments. Going to keep my promise and get you out on time. Number 5. God is calling you to be a person who will have the patience to wait on Him and the strength to continue to seek Him. And when we ask God for the answer to prayer and we don't receive the answer, He says, "I'm calling you to come again and again and again." If you've asked 7 times, then ask 70 times 7. Maybe you've been praying for a conversion of a child for many years. You keep on asking. Keep on seeking. And keep on knocking. Now let's turn as we come down to the close tonight. We'll end at 8:30 as I promised. No matter where we are in this. But let's spend the last few moments in Luke chapter 11. Turn with me and let's look at a wonderful illustration of this persevering prayer in Luke chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 5 through 13. Now, this parable begins with a simple and a humorous story, but as it progresses, the Lord teaches us, the Lord Jesus Himself teaching you and I some profound theological truths about this persevering in prayer. Now, as we're going to read in verse 5 for a moment, we know that the Lord Jesus had just concluded a season of prayer. How long He was praying, we don't know. About what the issues, the situation He was praying, we don't know. The Holy Spirit would only have us to focus on the disciples' response to His praying. Because as they observed the Lord Jesus praying on many different occasions, they knew in their souls that nobody could pray like the Master. And the example of prayer had placed a flame in their hearts. So they asked the Lord, "Teach us to pray." And of course, the Lord's answer was exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or even thought, as He gives us there the model prayer as the divine pattern. But after that model prayer, He gives us a parable about this persevering in prayer. Notice in verse 5, "And He," Jesus, "said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' Verse 8, 'I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs.' Verse 9, 'So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened you. And if we were reading that in the original language, it is keep on asking and it will be given. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, notice, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Number one, the Lord is teaching that we need to learn how to pray with a full surrender to His will, a full assurance of faith, and with a persistence that refuses to be denied. And these truths are only learned as we are educated in the school of prayer. So we must trust the Lord to give us a personal education. We must admit our own weakness and ignorance in this vital area of the Christian life. And we need to come to the Lord with a teachable attitude and trust Him as His personal, our personal teacher. And He promises what? He will teach us to pray. Have you noticed in the Gospels that the Lord never taught the disciples how to preach? But He did teach them how to pray. Why? To know how to speak to God is far more important than to know how to speak to men. Spurgeon said it's essential to have power with God before you can have power with men. And here in Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus unfolds to us some special instructions in this nature, this area of fervent, persevering prayer. Notice number two, the Lord begins the chapter by giving us our foundation for prayer. He teaches them to pray what? Our Father. Our foundation for prayer exists because of this relationship that we have with God. The words "our Father" demonstrate the sweet intimacy of the relationship that you and I have. And it is the preciousness of this relationship that is our foundation to persevere in prayer. You and I have a personal relationship with the God of the universe by birth, if you've been born again, and by blood, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin and draws us near to God. Amen? And because of the work of Jesus on our behalf, God now looks on us as accepted in the Beloved, adopted into the family of God. But not only the foundation, notice our personal friend in prayer. In the workbook in the middle of page 19 in verse 5, and He said to them, which of you shall have a friend? Notice number 3. The word friend is describing a close, intimate friend or neighbor. Someone that you have an intimate relationship with, a personal affection for. That's the word there describing this word friend. It's not just any friend. It's a dear and precious friend. And obviously this man, well, this person that had come to this other person was a close, very close neighbor and intimate friend. In the days, these days in Israel, neighbors depended on each other for many different things because friends and neighbors helped each other survive in this difficult climate. And usually a family would only have enough bread for one day. They'd only have a small supply of grain and oil, and they had no preservatives like we had today to keep a supply of bread in advance. So this would probably mean the next morning, every day, they were making a new batch of bread. So when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, this had a very practical meaning in this day. Notice, brothers and sisters, we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen? This friend loved us so much that he gave his life for us. He has demonstrated his love toward us, and he's giving us exceedingly great and precious promises. Notice the verse there in number 4, just above number 4. And go to him, go to this friend at midnight. Now, notice number 4, midnight was the worst possible time of the night to be looking for bread. There's no electricity here. Everybody begins their day of work at 6 a.m. And by nightfall, you may stay up a little while with a candle, but soon you were preparing for sleep. So this midnight really is the middle of the night. And also, there's tremendous heat during these days in Israel. So this is a good time to travel, but midnight would be the worst possible night to be trying to borrow some bread. Worst possible time of night. Notice verses 5b, the second half of verse 5, and verse 6 at the bottom of page 19. And say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, he's obviously waking his neighbor with to shout, and I guess he's trying to make this midnight intrusion a little less painful by calling him an intimate friend, but obviously this isn't an emergency. He's not crying, my wife is severely ill, or the house is on fire, or my child has had a terrible accident. He's shouting about 3 pieces of bread. And he's shouting at midnight. I'm sure the guy in the bed is saying, this guy's going crazy. He's lost his mind. Look at the middle of the, read the middle of the passage in verse 7. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Now, in these days, a door was a very difficult thing to open and shut. And this man, it's not uncommon for the entire family to sleep in the same room, even in the same bed. So if the man in the house gets up, the children are awake, everybody's awake. I'm sure he's thinking, can't these guys wait until breakfast? I mean, can't they go to sleep? Can't you tell these visiting friends to lay down and we'll feed you in the morning? And see, the Lord Jesus now moves to the essential point. Let me close with that. We're out of time. Verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Notice number 5. This man continued persistently to ask his friend with the fervency and the urgency of a desperate beggar. And it was because of his determined fervency and his desperate urgency that he received the answer. It was because the man kept on relentlessly seeking the bread. It was because he kept on boldly knocking in the middle of the night with a shameless audacity that the friend finally got up from bed and gave him all he needed. And what is the Lord teaching you and me? He's teaching us how to be bold, urgent, determined, and persistent in our prayers to the Father. He's telling us how to keep on persistently, fervently praying. Lord, you've made these promises to me. You've told me to come to you. You've invited me to ask you. You've invited me to be bold and persistent. So, Lord, I'm asking. I'm seeking. I'm knocking. I'm not going to give up until you bless me. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. And he's saying to you tonight, do not be embarrassed to persist in asking. Do not be ashamed to continue to seek. Do not be afraid to fervently ask and seek and knock. Notice number 6. The Lord Jesus is inviting you and me to be boldly aggressive in your praying. He is inviting you to storm the gates of heaven with your persistent prayer. What does that mean? I can get anything my flesh desires if I just persevere in prayer? No, remember, He's already qualified what we can ask, seek, and knock for. Hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The asking and the seeking and the knocking must always be in harmony and submission to the name of Jesus, the kingdom of Jesus, and the will of Jesus. Remember 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. But listen, God doesn't put a prayer burden on your heart for no reason. God does not incline your heart to passionately pray for just a waste of time. He places it on your heart to yield a blessing. Did you see it in verse 9? And I stop. The Lord says, so I say to you. When Jesus says something, He means it. Amen? He's not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. He has instituted prayer. He commands us to pray. He's promised to bless you when you pray. He would not command you to do something if He did not have divine purposes as the result. He wouldn't command you to obey Him in passionate, persevering prayer if it was just a waste of time. But, Brother Ed, there are so many difficulties with these verses and other verses concerning the promises of prayer. Number 7, the Lord Jesus did not make a mistake when He declared that promise. The issue is, do you believe Him? The issue is, do you have confidence in Him? The issue is, do you truly trust and believe that He's a miracle working God to the extent that you're willing to persevere in prayer? The issue is, do you truly believe that He is the one? For by Him all things were created, and in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in all things He consists in Him. Do you believe He is the one who said, all authority has been given unto me in the heavens and on the earth? And that's the same person who says to you, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Been praying for someone for a long time, and you haven't yet seen the answer? Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. I saw a man converted that his wife had been praying for him for 50 years. I had the joy of seeing a man converted who was 71 years old. I stood at his bedside as he was passing into heaven. He'd given 3 years of ongoing fruit of conversion, and he was born again at 71. My own dad was 78 years old. Don't give up. Keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. Pastor Gray, let's stop right there.